Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
It's a good day today, Pioneer Church. I don't know if you realize it yet, but we get to celebrate today the greatest thing that can happen in our life. There are things and moments and days in our life that we experience that last a lifetime, don't they? The birth of our children, man, we'll never forget that, probably for many reasons, right? Men, dads, scariest place I've ever been in my life. But I've never loved somebody that much so quickly than in that delivery room, right? Those of you that are married, and how many of you remember your wedding day? I was thinking about that and this week and just how, what a whirlwind of a day that was. Man, we got up and we kind of did our own thing that morning. And I remember driving to the church by myself. That was the worst mistake, man, because I had time to think about what was really happening, not just about that day, right, or that moment, or even the days leading up to that moment, but what hit me on the road to my wedding was I'm getting ready to stand before God and make a vow. And it just hit me how heavy that was, right? And praise the Lord, I didn't run away. But everything in me wanted to, man. But I think about that day, and I think about all the stuff that I witnessed that day. I remember seeing Laura for the first time, whew, in that dress. Remember God split a thunderstorm right before our ceremony. We got married outside, and it was beautiful all day. I remember hearing her say, "I will trust this man to lead." And man, it was a good day for me. I hope it was a good day for Laura. But it's a day that is forever etched in my mind. But here's the point I'm making is that ceremony wasn't the most important part of that day. It wasn't that we had just gotten all dressed up and gathered all of our family and friends together. What was the most important part were us standing before our family and friends in the presence of Almighty God saying, "I promise to love and cherish and serve this person so long as we both shall live." It was a uniting of two hearts becoming one in the sight of God. But what was happening out that everybody saw was just an example or a symbol of what was already taking place in our heart. Before I ever stood up there, before my family and my friends and the pastor and before God, I had committed in my heart to love her the way Christ loved the church, and to love her and serve her and lead her the way that God had called me to. But nobody out there knew that, right? But something happens in a wedding ceremony that you, if you've been married, you know. If you look down on your left hand, if you're married, you understand that there's a moment in that ceremony where we get to invite everybody else into the commitment that we're making, and we're giving them a visual symbol of what's going on in our heart. And as a pastor, it's one of my favorite parts of a wedding ceremony, because we get to talk about the significance of this ring and what it's supposed to do, not just to everybody that you come in contact with that sees that ring, but every day when you look at it, you are reminded outwardly of what you have committed to God and your spouse inwardly. It's a symbol, and it's a powerful symbol. And would you not agree this morning that symbols are very powerful things in our life? And God tells us to participate and so many things outwardly that are a demonstration of things that no one else can see in our heart. There's another powerful symbol as Christians that all of us, if we are followers of Jesus, should experience in our life. It is an outward action of an inward change or decision. Of course, I'm talking about believers' baptism. And so I want to focus this morning on what that means. What is baptism as we celebrate several baptisms today here at the end of our service? And one of the reasons I kind of thought through, well, yeah, I mean, everybody knows about baptism, right? I mean, if you come to church, you know anything about you know, Christianity, you have some concept of what baptism is. So do we really need to go through it? But here's what's kind of come to my mind over the past few weeks. Like many other symbols in our culture and in our world, there can be a lot of confusion or misrepresentations of symbols, can it? I mean, think about how many people you might work with or know out in the world who live like all kinds of ways, but they wear a cross around their neck, right? It's become this icon of a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It's a powerful symbol, right? But it's not, it doesn't have the same significance to everyone who wears it around their neck. And the same is true, I believe, for baptism in a lot of believers' life. And so we're going to spend our time this morning looking at God's Word and asking Him to show us from the Scriptures what baptism really is and what is it supposed to signify in the life of those who participate in it. Man, we've been in existence for 4 years here. We've had several baptisms. And it's occurred to me, I've never taught on the subject of baptism. I've never taught about the significance of it. And so the Lord kind of whooped my fanny this week and was like, son, you do that. So we're going to do that today. And so I'm glad that you're here to hear it. So before we kind of talk about the significance of baptism, let's define some things. All right, I got three things or three parts of a definition to what baptism is. And let me just say this, it's important for us to understand what baptism is from a biblical perspective. Would you not agree with that? Because church tradition, right or wrong, has interjected itself in these ordinances that God's given to the church, and we've kind of made it what we want it to be, but not what it is supposed to be. And so I want to clarify some of that today. A lot of what we do in the church comes as a result of church tradition. And listen, not all tradition's bad. We can appreciate a lot of traditions in the church. However, traditions become dangerous when they veer away from what God has prescribed and dictated in His Word, right? No matter how good or our intentions are in it. And one of those confusions or ways that we have interjected tradition into the church is through baptism. And listen, we've got a lot of brothers and sisters from a lot of other faiths, and they hold to certain things about baptism that are not scriptural. And I say these things not to be divisive at all, but to draw us back to the centrality of what God's Word says about the subject, all right? So one is infant baptism. I mean, you've heard of infant baptism. Many of you probably attended infant baptisms. And depending on what part of the Christian faith you're a part of, it has different significance. But most Christians don't baptize infants for salvation purposes, but for covenantal purposes. And so they will say, they're a part of a family who believes, and so we're going to sprinkle them or christen them because we're inviting them into the family of faith. Well, we do that here at Pioneer Church. We call it baby dedication, but we don't pour no water on nobody's head, right? And it's because there's a difference in dedicating your child to the Lord and taking something called baptism that the Bible says means something specific and using it another way, right? The other thing is, another source of contention with baptism is the method. And we're going to talk about that today. How do you get baptized? Yesterday, so we don't own a baptistry. Like, that box out there is not ours. It comes from another church that is so gracious to allow us to borrow it. But it's kind of a hectic thing, man. Shane and I load up our trailer, and we go pick it up, and we got to strap it down and take care of it. It's kind of an ordeal, right? Got to fill it up with water. Yesterday, we were moving some stuff at the Presbyterian church that we're moving to in September, and I saw their baptistry. And it's like this big around and this tall, and it has a bowl in it like this big. And I was like, they're onto something, man. Like, that's a lot less complicated, right? But here's the problem. It's not biblical. I love my Presbyterian brothers and sisters. They're going to share a street in heaven with me. That we love Jesus, but this is a source of division in the church, right? And so we're going to talk about the method that God has commanded, and it is a command. He has commanded for us to take part in communion. And here's why, man, we need to know this. We need to clarify a lot of the confusion. I'm reminded of a story. How many of you know who St. Patrick was? We celebrate him on, what, March 17th or something like that? But St. Patrick was a very godly man. He lived in the 5th century. He was the one responsible for taking the gospel into Ireland. And in 450 A.D., he was called on by King Angus of Munster, because King Angus had heard about St. Patrick and heard that he loved Jesus and preached the gospel strongly. So he called them to his castle, which was called Rock Cashel. And he called him and he said, I want you to tell me the gospel. And so St. Patrick shared the gospel with him, and King Angus gladly received it, repented of his sins, and said, what do I do now? And so Patrick said, you need to be baptized. Well, what does that mean? He said, so we built this pool. History says they built this huge pool, and they invited all the kings and dignitaries in Ireland to come celebrate with him. It was a big deal. And so they got to the day, and St. Patrick had this golden overlaid walking stick that he walked with all the time. It had jewels in it. I don't have one, but that'd be pretty cool to have one, right? But on the end of it, it was pointed and sharp. And so before the baptism ceremony, Patrick began to pray. And as he began to pray, he took that stick and drove it into the ground. He prayed, and when he got finished, when he said amen, as he looked up to invite the king into the baptismal pool, he looked and he found that that stick was sticking straight on top of the king's foot. He had driven it into the king's foot, and he was bleeding everywhere, but the king had not said a word. And so he quickly removed the stick, invited him down into the pool. And when he got him into the pool, he said, Your Highness, why didn't you say anything about the stick in your leg as I was praying? And he said, I just thought that was a part of baptism. True story. True historical story. I hope that story lets you understand the importance of understanding what's true about baptism. Nobody will get stabbed today, praise God, right? Aren't you happy of those of you getting baptized? But it's an example of how we take something that we think we know about and we don't. And anytime we have confusion about something that God's orchestrated and prescribed to us, we go back to his word. And we ask him to show us what is true about it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to understand that there is a great significance in what we're going to participate in just a few minutes. It is something that will resonate throughout glory. The angels will rejoice in what takes place today. And so don't you want to do it the way God says to do it? So let me give you three parts of a definition. One, it is an ordinance. What is an ordinance? Anybody know? It's a command. It's a rule. It's something that is laid forth that is authoritative. So I use this analogy all the time. Kids, mom leaves you a note on the counter, do these dishes before I get home. Is that a suggestion? You can wait and find out if it was, right? But it's authoritative, so you better do it. So here's what Jesus told us. So let me give you this first. Baptism is a command given by Jesus to his followers. Not a suggestion. It'd be great if you did this. It's a command, and how should we obey commands? With the utmost importance, right? So here's where we find that it is a command. Matthew 28, you guys know this passage. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority. What does that mean? All authority. I'm the boss. God has given me all authority. Where? In heaven and on earth. So whatever I say, it needs to be heeded. So here's what I'm saying. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. What, church? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus only gave us two ordinances as the church that we are commanded to follow. One is baptism. What's the other one? Lord's Supper. What did he command that for? as a remembrance of what he has done for us. You know why? Because we're people and we forget. We wander away from the truth and the hope of the gospel. And so he said, I command you, go back to the table regularly to remind yourself what I've done for you. But the second thing is, when you come to faith in Jesus, you show the world through baptism. And so it is a command that Jesus has given us. Now, how do we know that it was carried out after that? Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, man. He's preaching right there in Jerusalem. And he gets to the final part, and the Bible says that their heart was pierced, and they said, what do we do? Peter said, repent, and what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. So man, the 12, they took it to heart, right? Man, King Jesus means this is business, so we're going to do it. And immediately we see 3,000 people follow suit in obedience to what Jesus has prescribed in his authority. So, based upon the scriptures, on the authority of Jesus, baptism is a commanded practice for every person who's given their life to Christ through faith. There's no exception, church. If you are following Jesus, you're commanded to be baptized. All right? So the next part of defining baptism, it's in understanding the method for baptism. And again, this is not to cause division, but to bring us back to the centrality and the authority of the word. There are a lot of people who say, well, it's not a big deal, right? If I got christened or sprinkled, if it was called baptism, why can't we just apply it? Well, here's why. Baptism signifies something very, very important about our salvation, okay? And here's the second part of it. It is always by total immersion into water. It's a command given by Jesus and is always carried out in the Bible by total immersion. Now, let me just pause right here for a minute. There are exceptions to people. So for example, I got a phone call from a church member here a couple years ago, and his sister was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, had a PICC line in, couldn't get wet, and she came to faith in Jesus. And so she said, I want to be baptized. She says, but I can't. I can't get completely submerged into water. You know what I did? I took her to that kitchen sink and I poured as much water as I could over her head. You know why? Because that was an exception. But I did that with the explanation to her and the understanding before God that that was not a biblically prescribed method. But it was an exception because of her health. There are people who can't get into a baptistry. There are people who can't get into a pool physically. That doesn't mean that we can't observe the ordinance, even if we don't observe it correctly, but we must understand that it's a matter of conscience. However, and this is so important, it is only a matter of conscience, and we can only appeal to it that way if we absolutely cannot do it the way God told us to. And there's a difference in cannot and will not. We agree with that? And so the only time we can say with a clear conscience before God that we should do anything but immerse is if they absolutely physically cannot be immersed. So when I stand before God, I am going to stand before God ready to give him my reason why I poured water on that woman's head in the sink. And I believe that I will stand before God and I won't be condemned for what I did because he understood the case. It does not change the mandate. Got it? All right. So let's talk about what this means, that immersion is the only acceptable method of baptism unless you cannot participate. Go with me to Acts chapter 8 in your Bible, or you can look on the screen. Acts chapter 8, here's the story. Philip, one of the disciples, is on the road. Ethiopian prince comes by, a eunuch. He comes by, he's reading Isaiah 53. I remember this, and he starts walking beside the chariot. He says, hey man, what you reading? He says, I have no idea. Why don't you come up here and tell me? So Philip preaches the gospel to him in the chariot. The eunuch gets saved, and he's like, so what do I do now? He's like, man, you got to get baptized. All right, well, what do we do? So here's what happens. And he commanded the chariot to stop, the eunuch, and they both went down into the water. That's significant. They went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So what, they're riding down the road. He's like, you need to get baptized. They came upon a body of water, and they went down into it. Now, I'm not going to get into all the Greek about it, but the Greek is very specific about what happened there. They didn't stoop at the edge of a body of water and pour water over their head. They didn't dip their head into it. They got into the body of water. Let me give you another example in the scriptures. John chapter 3. You don't have to flip there unless you want to, but John chapter 3, most of you are familiar with what's going on. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, is baptizing, and he's baptizing where? Does anybody know in John chapter 3? The Jordan what? The Jordan River. Now, we've all seen rivers dry up, right? Or we've all at least seen them where they get down to a little trickle and things like that. But most of the time, there are rivers that always have water flowing through them. But they specifically, John specifically looked for something in the River Jordan here. And here's what it says, John 3:23. John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim because water was what? Plentiful there. What does that mean? There's enough water. Now, had it not been about immersion, he could have went into the village, gone to the well, got a bucket, and just baptized however many people he wanted to. But he specifically was looking for a place where water was what? Plentiful, enough to get into. That's important. Let me give you one more. Coming from Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus is going to be baptized by John. And we're going to talk about why he was baptized in just a minute. But listen to what happened. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came what? Went up from the water. Now, Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water, was baptized, and this tells us Jesus then came up out of the water. He walked out of the water. All right? So, the Bible prescribes in all these instances that it's not just about finding water and putting it on you. It's about getting into the water, which is the reason and the purpose behind the definition of baptism. So let me share this with you. You go, that's not really convincing. Okay. Let's talk about the actual word baptized in the scripture. Here's what it is. The Greek word baptizo. All right. And here's what it means. To dip or to sink. In every instance in the scriptures, when you see this word, it is talking about not water being put on someone, but someone going into water. Now, I'm not an English major. I'm certainly not a Greek major, but it is very specific about how that happens. Now, here's what's so cool about it. We can say, well, I don't know if it really means that. And it may just be talking about it in the Bible, but here's what they found. Back 200 B.C., before Jesus ever came, before baptism was ever instituted in the church, there was a Greek philosopher, poet, and physician named Nicander. And Nicander, they found, this is so cool, they found this piece of paper where he had written down a recipe, you ready, for making pickles. And he used the word baptizo twice in that recipe. Here's what he said. You bapto, which is the root word, the pickles or the vegetables in boiling water. And then when you take them out of that, you then baptizo them in vinegar. This was 200 BC. Now, how many of you ever made pickles? How great do your pickles taste when you just take them out, wash them off, and pour vinegar on them? That's not a pickle. That's a cucumber with vinegar on it, right? What makes it a pickle? When it is submerged into the solution. So listen, they didn't have a problem with what baptism meant. Why do we now confide? We fight and are conflicted over it. It means what it means. And so here's what it means. It means to go down into the water and be immersed into it. You become the object of the water engulfing you. That's significant. So, the point here is that the Bible is very specific about what baptism is. It is a submerging under the water for those who profess faith. Now you say, well, you know what? Does it matter? Yes. Let me give you this last part of the definition. It's significant because it's an outward symbol of an inward transformation. We're going to talk about here in just a second how much we needed to be saved. And baptism is the outward symbol of how much we've been saved. And so it's important that we understand its significance. Go back to Matthew chapter 3 with me for just a second. Here's the interaction that happened before Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist. When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill," this is key, "all righteousness." And so then John consented. Obviously, church, Jesus was not a sinner, right? Jesus had no sin to repent of. So the question is, why did he get baptized? What was the point of it? Well, he tells us to fulfill all righteousness. That word righteousness there means complete fulfillment of justice and innocence. So here's what he was saying. I'm going to show the world through baptism what I'm about to do for them. Jesus didn't get baptized because he needed it. He got baptized because we needed to see it. We needed to see what it was about to be fully immersed and brought back out, and the significance of it that he was about to show us in the cross. Now, I want to clarify something here, because some of our other brothers and sisters on some other sides of the aisle would say, well, that makes baptism essential. You've got to be baptized if you want to go to heaven. We've got to be careful. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is not essential for our salvation or our justification, all right? However, it doesn't diminish its importance. Just because we can still be saved without being baptized doesn't mean if we don't get the, or if we have the chance, we shouldn't be baptized, right? People always bring up, well, what about the thief on the cross, right? He wasn't baptized. He went to heaven. You know why? Because we get to go to heaven by our faith in Christ. But if you take breaths after your justification, you need to be baptized, because it's the step of obedience that he's called us to do. Jesus' baptism was a picture of his future gospel work on our behalf. So here's what he's saying. When you are baptized, you are sealed within the finished work of my redemption. It puts the seal of the work of redemption on you. It's already applied to you, but you are sealed by it in baptism. So here's the thing. It's not just get around to it and do it if you think you need to. It's important to your salvation. It doesn't keep you out of heaven, but it is important to what Christ has done through the gospel. So let me stop right here for just a minute. Let me say this lovingly to you. I've had several folks, not necessarily in here, but over the years in ministry, they say to me, you know, I'm a Christian, but I've never been baptized. So my immediate response is, well, why not? Well, you know, I mean, I was saved a long time ago, and I mean, the Bible says I'm not going to, you know, go to hell if I don't. I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't want people to see me wet. Can I be real honest with you? Ain't nobody caring how wet you are out there. You're not going to come out of that baptistry and they go, oh my goodness, you see their hair. Anybody that loves Jesus at all is going to be rejoicing in the heavens for you. Nobody cares how wet you are. Well, I got saved a long time ago, and it looked bad because I'm just now getting baptized years later. What? Can I tell you something? Delayed obedience is way better than disobedience. So let me say something to you lovingly, but it's truth. If you refuse baptism, and can be, you're in sin. You're in sin. Because it has been commanded by Jesus for you to do it. And it's no different than any other command he's given us. And here's another thing. And if you really profess Christ and you really believe and understand the gospel, why would we ever be embarrassed about showing everybody what the gospel's done in us? I mean, it's a celebration that I was dead and been made alive. My sins are forgiven and cleansed. Why would we not show the world that? So listen, if there's a refusal on your part, man, I would implore you, plead with you as your pastor, you need to search your heart and evaluate the gospel. Do you understand it? Because I don't know anybody that truly understands the gospel that's not jumping to get baptized. Don't really jump. Man, that happened to me one time, and that's scary. A kid cannonball in the baptistry. Don't do that today. Can't guarantee it'll stay up, right? But it's important. It's a command. And it is a representation of what Christ has done for us and the example that he set. Don't say no to what he's commanded. All right? All right, moving on. So maybe you are here and you go, "What? You know, I haven't been baptized because I don't truly understand why I should." Well, you're in a good place because I want to show you now four things that baptism represents. I'm going to go through them really quickly this morning. Take your Bible and go into Romans chapter 6. I know we're in a lot of places in the Word this morning. Romans chapter 6, Paul gives this wonderful explanation of what baptism represents. And I pray that it'll show us, if we're kind of on the fence about it or don't understand the significance of it, why we should participate in it and why we should want it in our life. So here's the first thing. First thing Paul tells us is this. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And we were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." This is a powerful passage right here. But what is Paul saying? Here's the first thing that Paul tells us. The moment you give your life to Jesus, the moment you say, "Christ, I trust that your death on the cross has forgiven and cleansed me of my sin. You are my king." The moment that happens, the Bible says you've been baptized into Christ. Well, what is that? Well, it's this term that's deep in theology, but here's what it is. It's simple. It means you've been united with Christ. Colossians 3 says this, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And I love this verse. When Christ, read it with me, "who is your life," appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul doesn't say when Christ, who is a part of your life, or when Christ is your Sunday part of your life. When you get saved, he becomes all in all to you. So here's what that means. You don't get him in your heart and he walks around with you everywhere. Salvation is he swallows you up with himself. You are immersed in Jesus. Listen to me, church. Oh, listen to me. You don't hold Jesus. He holds you. He wraps you in himself. And that's what baptism is. You become immersed in Christ. That's what happens when you give your life to him. So here's the first thing baptism represents: our union with Jesus. Do we understand how important that is? He don't just save us and send us out there and go, "Hey man, good luck. The world will chew us up and spit us out." He has promised, "I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you, but you are going to have all of me. And you will walk with me. I'm not going to walk with you, you walk with me." And this union is represented or symbolized by this immersion of our life into his. Oh, I love it. He swallows us up. Number two, here's the second thing it represents. Oh, this is good, church. The death of our sin debt. We get baptized because it represents us dying to our sin. How many of you are ready for that, man? I cannot wait till I don't have to ask forgiveness anymore. You know that's coming, right? There's a day when we'll see him face to face and we won't have to say, "I'm sorry," anymore. We're not there yet. But you know what? The penalty of it is already taken care of. The debt that is owed because of our sin was wiped away on the cross. When Jesus said it was finished, and when he took his last breath, it was finished. And when we give our life to him and that grace is applied to us as salvation, our sin dies when Christ died. Do you understand that? That's hard to kind of grasp, because I sin, you sin, tomorrow we're going to sin. But none of us are guilty because of that, because of the cross for our sin. The penalty for our sin died when Christ did. And so here's what this represents. Let's look at what he says. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What did the death accomplish? What was his death significant for? He killed our sin. God killed his son to kill our sin. And our sin was put on his shoulders. And when he died, it was buried with him. And so the baptism that we are to outwardly partake in symbolizes our association with the work of Jesus on my behalf of putting my sin to death. Oh, I can't wait, church. But here's the reality. It's already ours. I am no longer condemned. Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what that means? When you sin, he's going to do what every loving father does. He's going to call you on it. He's going to tell you that it was a sin. He will not condemn you for it. You don't have to pay the penalty anymore. And our baptism signifies being buried with Christ and our sin being buried with him. Number three, represents the cleansing of our old sinful life. Yeah, here's the bad stuff about sin. You've heard this before. Sin will always what? Take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay, right? It leaves stuff on our life that takes a long time to get over. And sometimes we never do. It leaves black streaks on us that, man, the devil loves to throw back in our face, doesn't he? Especially when you're doing something good for the kingdom. Doesn't he always bring you back down to earth? Oh, you did something good today, but you remember 17 years ago when you was in that bar and you did that? Remember that? And man, we have a really good memory when it comes to that, don't we? But here's what baptism signifies. It doesn't just mean that we have died to our sin. It means that we have been cleansed of our sin. Look at the last part of this. This is Titus chapter 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's this beautiful picture Paul gives us in Titus chapter 3 of our life, our heart being washed clean through baptism. Now, let me explain something to you. You guys are about to go get in a baptistry filled with Rockingham County river water. I wouldn't drink it out of there. It's not about the water, right? It's about what it signifies, that you have a Savior whose blood has covered you and washed you white as snow. And we are participating in what he has done for us. Paul says it's in his great mercy that he didn't just forgive us of our sins, he cleansed you of it. He removed the dirt, the guilt. God never brings it back up. So when you hear those things and you hear it in your mind, that's not God. That's our accuser who constantly stands before, oh, I love this. He stands before God accusing, accusing, accusing. But you know who's at God's right hand? The one who shows the scars and says, that's done. I cleaned that up. I cleaned that up the moment they said, I want to be yours. It's over. And the devil runs away until he can figure out another lie. So children of God, listen to me. Rejoice in the truth that you are being washed, not by that water out there, but by a Jesus who loves you and gave his life for you. Peter puts it this way. This is important. Baptism, which corresponds to the washing, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. I want you to pay close attention here, because, man, Peter just throws a wrench and stuff sometimes. This seems like it says you're saved by your baptism. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, he clarifies, you're saved not as a removal of dirt from your body. It's not the process of the salvation that saves you, but it's what your intent of heart is when you get baptized. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. So here's what it is. You're saying, God, I agree that what Jesus did through his blood applies to me, and you're baptized. Now, I've already been washed by the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to show the world through this picture of baptism that he has cleansed me of our sin. What's special about the act of baptism is that we believe that Jesus has fully cleansed us of our sin. Now, let me just give you one side note about why immersion is important. How many of you have ever been dirty? I ain't talking about your hands are dirty. I'm talking about you being dirty. The kids just got back from camp this week, and they did something called the Slopstacle Course. We'll show you some pictures in a few weeks. Ain't nothing but a big mud hole. And they were, the inside of their ears, you know. You could probably tell how many of them took a bath after that, right? I don't know about y'all, but I got a lot of sin that I've committed in my life. I don't want drops poured on it. I want to be washed, don't you? Baptism signifies that you are completely washed clean. Praise God. So that's why we do it by immersion. Last point. Baptism represents the presence of a new heart and life. Back to Romans chapter 6, Paul says this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, so, for the reason being, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism not only signifies the death of your sin, the cleansing of your sin, but Christ did not stay dead. Amen? Amen. What's the significance of the resurrection? Ooh, that's the Easter question. We're not at Easter. What is it? What's the significance of the resurrection? If Christ is not raised, then our faith is what? Futile, and we are still dead in our sins. A dead Savior can't be a Savior. But because Jesus rose from the grave, he defeated death, and everything that he's promised has come true. And because we were buried with him through baptism, we are raised up out of the water. It signifies a new life and a new heart with him. That old heart is gone. Look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anywhere is in Christ, he is what, church? New creation. Not a better version. You're new. You're different. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. When we raise up out of that water, we are declaring to everyone, I am not the same person as I was before Christ. I still have some of the same temptations, the same tendencies. I'm not perfect. God's working on me, but I can promise you my heart is different because it is full of Jesus. And so here's what this means for us. Listen, we're made new because he makes us new, and we're committing now to walk in the new life that he's given us. So baptism isn't the end of our process of growing with Christ. It's the beginning. And for some of us, we've maybe delayed it for years and years and years, and you've grown in a lot of things in your life. But listen, baptism signifies I'm going to walk with Jesus now. I'm going to be discipled. I'm going to be conformed to his image. And then I'm going to go tell everybody else how to be conformed into his image as well. But we should greatly rejoice when someone comes to that realization that they're going to take their faith and openly show it by baptism. So there's two things, two occasions that we're celebrating today. I want to give them to you real quickly. Here's the first one. Baptism's a happy occasion. Man, I don't want anybody to walk out those doors with a frown on your face today. We're about to celebrate some stuff and some people. It is a happy occasion. I was dead. I was condemned. I was covered. And Jesus loved me enough to forgive me, cleanse me, give me a new heart. Nobody in this world is going to do what he done for me. We're going to rejoice in that. Here's the second thing, though. It's a holy occasion. You guys understand that as Christians, we can participate in holy moments with joy, right? I hope we understand that. Because listen, the holiest place that's ever been is at the throne of God. And right now, there are angels circling that. And they're doing what? Are they crying? Are they weeping? What are they doing? They're singing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We can participate in holy moments with joy, church. But understand, we're meeting with God and His promise out there in that baptistry. And so, no, we don't treat it lightly. We don't treat it as if it's just another day getting wet. This is a special occasion. And so we're going to celebrate it with happiness and understand how holy that moment is. And so here's, as we close, so who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Only those who have been saved and transformed by the gospel of Jesus. So is that you this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus? Not just believed a story you heard about him at Bible school, but have you said, I will die and go to hell without you? But I trust that what you've done for me on that cross and what I know is true, and I'm going to stake my life on it. If you've done that, you need to be baptized. Man, I can't tell you. The water's already here. Today's a great day. I got some T-shirts up here for you. We'll make it happen. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. We'll celebrate with you. Because it is one of the greatest things that you can do in your relationship with Christ. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something. I don't do this, but I'm going to sing here in just a minute. And I'm going to just be standing down here. And if you are a believer and you say, but I've never been baptized by immersion, let's do that, man. No, I'm not going to push you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to hug your neck and love you and pray for you just like I always have. But don't put it off. There's no reason to. Jesus has given you the greatest gift in himself. We should celebrate that together. So as we sing, I'm just going to be down here. If you want to get baptized, come talk to me. Maybe you're here and you have not given your life to Jesus. You don't know what it means to be saved. Let's talk about that. What a better moment to do that than right now. So we're going to sing here in just a minute. I'm going to ask everybody to come on up. And if our candidates want to go get ready, they can now, but I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And as our worship team comes up to lead us, I just want to pray for us. I want to pray for those in here this morning who maybe grew up in a tradition that this was not preached or understood, or maybe you just never done what you've heard today. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus. There's not a magic prayer to do that. Here's what you do. You tell God what he already knows about you. That you're a sinner. And you are separated from him because of your sin. But you believe that Jesus died your death on a cross. And his blood has forgiven and cleansed you of all your sin. And you are trusting him today. You are trusting him to forgive you and cleanse you of your sin and unrighteousness. Right now, if you've never done that, why don't you say that to him? Maybe others in here this morning who've given their life to Jesus, but for whatever reason, you've just not seen the significance of baptism, and you have missed out on an opportunity for so long of letting the angels rejoice in the decision that you've made and showing your brothers and sisters here that you are committed, you've decided to follow Jesus. And you want to do that today. Let's pray that God would give you courage. He'd give you the desire to step out and say, let's do this today. Father, we are so grateful that you love us enough to, you love us enough to put breath in our lungs. But you've demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus to die in our place. And Lord, we've talked about that today, and we've broken it down from your word. And God, we know that the only right thing to do if we've accepted that gift of salvation is to walk in that newness of life and obedience to you in baptism. And so, Father, I just pray, God, if there's anybody here that has not given their life to you, that you would move on their heart. You'd lead them to repent, to confess their sin, God. And that they would walk in that newness of life today, and that we would be able to rejoice with them in baptism. Lord, I pray you would remove any kind of stigmas or any personal pride or anything in the hearts of those who need to obey you. And God, help us rejoice today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of joining you in your kingdom work. Lord, you don't have to allow us to see anything that you do, but in your love for us as your church, you allow us to participate in life change. This is the greatest thing that we could participate in. And so thank you that in your good grace, you are allowing Pioneer Church the privilege of witnessing it today. And so, Father, I just ask now, as we sing this last song, as we worship you, that, Lord, those that need to respond appropriately would. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.